It is a beautiful day, and we are glad that you have chosen to come and be with us, especially those of you who are visiting. Thank you for being here. And we have some from out of town. We appreciate you stopping in with us. And we hope that the things that we do, the things that we see, the things that we say, and all that, in fact, takes place here this morning will be beneficial to you, helpful,
edifying.
We all will be better people when we leave here than when we came.
We are going to be studying this morning from the book of 1 Kings chapter 15 and 2 Chronicles chapters 14 through 16. So if you have your Old Testaments with you, I hope that you do, turn there to 1 Kings, beginning 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 9. And we're going to be studying from the life of Asa this morning.
I do want to make note again, I mentioned this in our class, we do not have any bulletins this morning. Friday morning I was out in the back helping Brother Rucker with the lawnmower,
and I had downloaded some antivirus software onto my computer because my other version had expired, and when I came back in, it had corrupted a bunch of files on my computer. And so I could not get into my computer at all. I could not get it to do anything through Windows. And I messed with that thing until just before the radio program and finally got it where I could see my icons on the screen. And I was able to record the program, and then after that, I tried to go back and download some more software, and I still have not gotten it where I can work with it. So we'll have to get that corrected between now and next Sunday, so I'll have a bulletin next week, but that's the explanation anyway. So some of you were not in class and you were not aware of the explanation. Well, there it is. Well, this morning, King Asa, of course, some may even question, why study men from the Old Testament? Well, there are valid reasons, many reasons, in fact. Romans 15 and verse 4 is one of the most important that we need to think about. These things, the Apostle Paul said, were written for our learning. So we need to learn whatever lesson that God intends for us to learn from the life of various individuals. And this morning we're going to be studying the life of King Asa. King Asa, it says in the Scriptures, did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. King Asa was actually the sixth king, period, from Saul to Asa. And he was the third king over Judah. When Judah, after Judah and Israel had divided, he was the third king following Solomon. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. His father, Abijah, did not. Rehoboam had also failed to serve the Lord as he should. So Asa was coming along following wicked men, following a wicked king, and he had to make some reforms and do some things differently. He had, in fact, there are two instances of restoration and reform that King Asa was involved in. He began in the 20th year of Jeroboam, 1 Kings 15 and verse 9, and he reigned for 41 years in Jerusalem from 911 BC to 870 BC. There were 10 years of peace. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verses 1 through 8, that was read for our scripture reading this morning, there were 10 years of peace. And during this 10 years of peace, King Asa removed idolatrous altars, the high places, and he fortified Judah's defenses. And during these first 10 years, he made many spiritual reforms in the land. Asa trusted in the Lord during his first conflict with Zerah, the Ethiopian, and commander of the Egyptian king, Hazarkon, the first. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14, in verses 9 through 15, we read of that. In fact, verse 11, let's take note of verse 11. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against us. So in verse 12, the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. So we see Asa, a man who trusted the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 15, 1 through 18, and 1 Kings 15, 12 through 15, we read that, encouraged by Azariah, the son of Obed, after this encounter with the Ethiopians, to hold fast to the Lord and be strong, Asa embarked on yet another reform, religious reform. There in 1 Kings chapter 15, in verses 12 down through verse 15, we have a record of this, and it is also found in 2 Chronicles. Beginning in verse 12, "And he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. Also he removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated, and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils." Over in 2 Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 1 through 18, we're not going to read all of this, but it says, in fact, in verse 2, "And he went out to meet Asa and said," now this is Azariah speaking, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them." Going on down to verse 7, "But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." Verse 8, "And when Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Obed, the prophet," that is Azariah, the son of Obed, other versions say, as well as 1 Kings 14, "he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord, and was before the vestibule of the Lord. Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered together in Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul." And it goes on, it says in verse 15, "And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around." So we see that Azariah, the son of Obed, came and he spoke this encouraging message to Asa. And Asa then in turn was strengthened, called the people together, and they worshiped the Lord and made a covenant with him. He and the people entered into this covenant to seek him with all their heart. Then, in chapter 15, beginning in verse 13, we read of him putting to death those that would not make that covenant. In verse 13, "And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman." And in 1 Kings, going back to 1 Kings in verse 12, "And he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made." He had kicked out the perverted persons. In fact, he probably put many of them to death. And the idea of banishing them could mean, in fact, putting to death. But we do know that that was something that was done. By the way, that term perverted persons, there's one primary view, an idea here. We're talking about those who have perverted their ways before the Lord in reference to homosexuality, sodomy, that kind of thing. In fact, if you'll follow the notes in your Bible where it talks about over in 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 12, the perverted persons, I have a note in my Bible that says those practicing sodomy and prostitution and religious rituals.
So they were banished from the land.
He deposed his grandmother, Maacah, from the rank of a queen, 1 Kings 14:13, 2 Chronicles 15:16. And he was loyal to God and removed the high places. Now, 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 14 says, yet he did not remove all of the high places. Whereas 2 Chronicles 14, verses 3 and 5 in chapter 15 and verse 17 says that he did remove the high places. Well, how do you reconcile those things? Well, it says specifically in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verses 3 and 5 that he removed all of the high places in Judah, but he did not remove all of the high places in Israel. That's how you reconcile that. He removed the high places of Judah, but he did not remove all of the high places of Israel. And there were some high places, by the way, that were around Judah where they had previously worshipped God. Perhaps he had not removed all of those. He had removed all of the high places, however, that they used to worship idols. Now, what can we learn from all of this? What is the point? Well, from the things that we've studied up to this point, let's go back and let's make some applications. First of all, in Asa, we see a man who was dedicated to serving the Lord. And he turned away from false religion. I mean, he was brought up in idolatry, friend. He was brought up being taught these things. They were practiced all around him. And so, he changed religions. He turned away from idolatry. He turned away from false religion to true religion. We need to do the same thing. We too must turn away from false religion and conform our religious practices, our worship, all that we do, to God's ways and not man's ways. That's point number one that I want to make to you this morning. In Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It is not what I think about a thing that makes it right. It's not how I feel about a thing that makes it right. What makes it right is that God has said that it's right. That's what makes it right. And the bumper sticker that we see sometimes, God said it, I believe it, that settles it, that's not it. That's not right. It is God said it, that's right, that settles it. There is no other explanation. If God says it, that settles it, I'd better believe it. And so we need to accept what God says in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man that walketh to direct his own steps. We must serve God His way, not our way. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, Jesus Christ rebuked the scribes and Pharisees. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, for in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So the doctrines and the commandments of men do not save us. The doctrines and the commandments of men then must be turned away from, and we must turn to the Lord's way. And we always must ask the question, is this the truth? Is this what the Lord has revealed? Is this the Lord's way? When it comes to our work and our religious services to God. In John the 4th chapter and verse 24, those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We must worship God His way, not our way. Let us have the courage of our convictions to turn away from any error that may be in our life. Let us have the courage of conviction to turn away from anything that is false. Let us accept what is true, what is right, and abide by that. Secondly,
trusting the Lord in all of our battles. Asa was a man,
he was being attacked by Ethiopians, and the army was huge, much larger than the armies of Judah. And so Asa trusted in the Lord as he was going into battle. He gave it all to Him, said, I know that You're able to deliver us.
Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, you know what we are told?
We are told there that if we put on the armor of God, we may be able to stand. If we put on the armor of God, we will be able to defeat the enemy.
But let me say to you, friend, that is the only way we will be able to defeat our enemy. Our enemy is strong. He is powerful. He is more powerful than we are. In Ephesians chapter 6, in fact, the Apostle Paul there talks about the power of our enemy.
We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. We can overcome our enemy, not on our own power, not through our own might, but through the Lord's might. We can do it. Through His instruction, through His guidance, we can know the difference between what is right and what is wrong. We can trust Him, and we can know, and we can be assured that whatever temptation may come upon us, He will also be there and provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengtheneth me. I can. I can be victorious. Asa trusted the Lord. Friend, do you trust the Lord like you should? Let us be encouraged by God's Word to be strong, knowing that we will reap if we faint not. After Asa trusted the Lord in his battle with the Ethiopians, he is then approached by a prophet. And the prophet encourages him. The prophet tells him that he must continue to be strong. Well, that's the purpose of our studying the Scriptures, isn't it? That is the purpose for us considering the words of God and listening to lessons and reading the Bible ourselves. To be encouraged by God's Word, that we too may be strong, knowing that we will reap if we do not faint. Galatians 6 and verse 9. We need to understand that we can be encouraged, strengthened, and serve the Lord. And we, if we have a mind, can overcome whatever trial, whatever difficulty may come upon us. We need to be individuals who diligently strive to serve the Lord. Turn over with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians and the first chapter, verses 9 through 11. Here the Apostle Paul really gives us the key to being strong and to be able to overcome and to be successful in life. Verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, not some, not most, but with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. We can persevere. We can endure. But it requires that we be filled with His knowledge, with His wisdom, with His understanding. We need to study. We need to listen to what God says, and we need to accept what it says. And we need to continue to follow the Lord. We must commit ourselves to seeking the Lord with our whole heart, not part of our heart. God is not satisfied with half-hearted service. We cannot serve both God and mammon, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. We must serve God with our whole heart. If we serve God with our whole heart, He will be there for us. He will help us. He will never forsake us. In Mark the 12th chapter, verses 29 through 31, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. A lot of alls there, isn't it? Friend, that's all of you. And the Lord wants you to serve Him and commit yourself to Him with your all, not with part of you. And if you really want to find what God can do in your life, from the aspect of being conscious of His forgiving power and the life that you have promised from Him, then it requires you submit your whole life to Him. Are you willing to do that? And that's exactly what King Asa did. And that's exactly what the people of Judah did. They committed themselves, all of themselves, to God. And in doing that, they guaranteed His fellowship. We also must put to death sin in our lives. King Asa had the perverted persons expelled from the land. King Asa had the people who refused to seek the Lord with their whole heart put to death. Well, in a figurative sense, we need to put to death all of our enemies, all those who are enemies of God, spiritually speaking, in our life. The things, the temptations that come upon us, the things that trouble us, the things that continually tempt us from day to day, we need to get away from temptation and away from sin. We need to get away from those who tempt us to sin. And we need to figuratively cut off those relationships if they are a hindrance to our serving the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good morals." We need to understand that those relationships that are dragging us back, holding us back, preventing us from serving the Lord as we should, providing temptation after temptation, we need to cut those relationships. We need to put to death sin in our lives. Romans chapter 6, verses 2 through 11. Verses 13 through chapter 13, verses 12 through 14. We need to put to death those sins, temptations in our lives. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. If you're still there in the book of Colossians, I meant to leave my Bible open there, but I didn't. I turned back to 2 Chronicles chapter 15, but Colossians chapter 2, or Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these." You're to put them to death. "Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him." So we must put to death things that are sin in our life, things that are temptations. We must cut ourselves away from those to the best of our ability. We cannot remove ourselves from all temptation. But we need, friend, remove ourselves from every source of temptation we possibly can and cut off every sin in our life. The Bible tells us to do that. We need to also stand opposed to evil. In Ephesians 5 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul there tells us that we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. How can we have fellowship with evil and still have fellowship with God? Can we do that? But not only that, not only must we not have fellowship with evil, we must go to the next step. We must expose evil. We must speak out against evil. And friend, in our country, in our society, we have evil everywhere we turn. We need to expose it. We need to stand against it. When it comes to walking into a voting booth, I cannot for the life of me understand how someone can vote for some act that is evil. I cannot understand how someone can go into a voting booth and vote for a person who has pledged to carry on abortions and to defend the right of abortion. I cannot understand that. To go into a voting booth and vote for someone that says that they're going to, and they have pledged that they're going to be for homosexual marriage. How can I vote for that person? If I vote for that person, am I not entering into some kind of agreement with that person? We need to think about things like that. We need to stand opposed to evil and do all that we can to oppose it within law, of course. Family or not, we cannot condone evil. He had his grandmother deposed from being the queen mother. She had a position of authority. And because of her idolatry, Asa had her removed. His own grandmother. My goodness. But you know what? I cannot condone evil if it's in my children or if it's my wife or my parents. I can't condone evil in the life of my best friend. I can't do that. You know what? I must stand for right. I do not care who it is that is right. I must stand for right and have fellowship with them and defend them.
But if someone does that which is evil, I must stand against it, no matter who it is. We were talking about respect of persons in our Bible study this morning. This is an example of that. I cannot respect my grandmother more than someone else. If I get rid of idolaters in the land, but yet I keep my grandmother who is an idolater, what have I done? I have demonstrated a respect of persons. And I cannot do that and please God. So family or not, we cannot condone evil. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. 1 Timothy the 5th chapter, verse 21. The passage there says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Here he's talking, the Apostle Paul here writing to Timothy is dealing with a sinning elder in verses 19 and 20. Do not receive an accusation against the elder, an elder, except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Don't act out of partiality in these cases. Oh, he's an elder. Better look out. He's doing something that's wrong. I can't say anything because he's sinning. He's an elder. Wait a minute. A sin is a sin. A sinner is a sinner. I don't care who they are. If it's a preacher, if it's an elder, if it's a deacon, I don't care who it is. A sinner is a sinner. And sin needs to be exposed. I do not care who it is. Loyalty. We must be loyal. We cannot serve both God and mammon. We must commit to serving the Lord. And as Jesus said when he was being tempted by Satan in Matthew chapter 4, to worship him, Jesus said that we can only serve God. Him only shalt thou serve. Not anyone else, not anything else. Are you loyal to God? Your loyalty is demonstrated in how you respond to His Word. Your loyalty is demonstrated in how you respond to the work that needs to be done in the local congregation. Your loyalty is determined by your commitment and your carrying out of that commitment in serving God. Now, what about you? But. That word but sometimes is a sad word because you're about to make a contrast between that, in this case, that which is good and that which is bad. Asa was a good king overall. But in Asa's latter years, he acted very foolishly. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars. By making a treaty with Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, in his latter years, and his wars with Baasha, king of Israel, Asa acted foolishly. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 1 through 9, we read of Asa making a treaty with Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. And in verse 7, and at that time Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubims not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, He delivered them into your hand. King Asa forgot who had helped him in his previous battles. Is it possible that we can serve the Lord? We can obey the gospel. We can become active members of the body of Christ. We can live for the Lord. But then after a period of time, we can become, well, I guess we can become habitual in certain things and we forget to really serve the Lord as we should, and we just do things out of out of rote. We just carry out the act. King Asa got to the point where he forgot. We can gain victory over our enemy only by being loyal to God. But the moment that we compromise with our enemy, the moment that we compromise with our enemy, we have opened up a door that we should have never opened. And I'll tell you right now, friend, there are brethren, many churches of Christ, many preachers in the liberal camps, they are opening up the doors. They're compromising with denominationalism. There are actually, I know of one church in Tennessee, they have had pulpit swaps with the Baptist and Methodist preachers in town. Can we gain victory over error by compromising with error? But I know brethren who think like that. You know, in politics, we had an election this past Tuesday, as most of you know. And so on one of the news channels I was watching this past week, some of the talking heads were talking about all the things that caused the Republicans to lose their power in Congress and in the Senate. Well, as they were talking about that, you know, I got to thinking. Many of the things that they had done that cost them their power was that they compromised with the enemy. If you go back, I don't know how much you keep up with politics, but if you've kept up with politics, you will have noticed that many of the things that the Republicans stood for, they compromised with the Democrats, and thus their base was unhappy with them. I think that had a lot to do with it. And it cost them, of course, that's politics, and that doesn't make any difference in the spiritual realm, as far as I'm concerned. But that's an example. To compromise with our enemy sets us up for defeat. We cannot compromise with our enemy. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 14 through 16 tells us that we are not to touch that which is defiled. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 31, verses 1 through 3, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But do not look to the Holy One of Israel, now seek the Lord. Yet He also is wise and will bring disaster and will not call back His words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out His hand, both he who helps will fall, and he who is helped will fall down. They all will perish together." You know, when we compromise today with our enemies, whether it be denominationalism, whether it be some sinful group of individuals, or maybe it's a matter of just reaching out and not being as firm with the truth as we ought to be. You know, we're not hurting anyone but ourselves. And of course, anyone else that we may influence. But we need to stand for the truth. And we need to continue to trust in God. If we do God's will, God's way, God will bless us. Changing the gospel, changing the appeal of the gospel, is not going to bring more people seeking the gospel into the building. By sticking to the truth, preaching only the truth, standing firm for the truth, we will appeal to those who are seeking the truth. But that's the only way we'll ever appeal to them. The moment that we compromise in the realm of truth, we will not only lose ourselves, we will lose those who are seeking the truth as well. They will turn away from us. We can never compromise with the enemy. And in his treatment of Hananiah the prophet, going back to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 10, after Hananiah said the words that we read in verse 9, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro," and he said that what Asa had done was foolish. Verse 10, "And Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this, and Asa oppressed some of the people at that time." We can be guilty of persecuting those who tell us the truth too. And I know I've had friends You have too. The truth was confronted. Their error was exposed. And because of the error exposed, they are now your enemy. I've had some dear friends because I simply told them the truth. I've had dear friends simply because I've told them, in my view, I think you're making a terrible mistake in acting like you're acting and doing the things that you're doing. And because of that, I have had not one kind word with that individual since. Simply because I spoke the truth. And you've probably had circumstances like that. But we can be guilty of persecuting those who tell us the truth. We always need to be seekers of truth. Accept truth, no matter how much it hurts our pride, our egos. Let's stand up for what's right. He also, as we just read, oppressed some of the people at that time. When things go bad for us, we can be guilty of taking it out on other people. That's what Asa did. He was confronted with error in his life, and instead of meeting the error, making correction in his life, he took it out on the prophet. Then he took it out on the people. Probably the people who supported the prophet. Nevertheless, we can be guilty of the same thing. In Matthew the 18th chapter, verses 28 through 30, we have the parable of the individual who had owed his master quite a bit, a whole lot of money. And the master called him in to give an account for that. And when the individual fell down and begged his master that he be forgiven, his master forgave him. Then in verses 28 through 30, this is what we read. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, 16 to 18 bucks. Whereas he owed over $7,500,000. That's about the comparison difference there. But this servant owed him $16 to $18. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now when his master found out about that, he said to him, "You wicked and slothful servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" See, he found out that he owed something he could not pay. He was in trouble. And sometimes when we get in trouble, what do? We lash out at people around us, don't we? We take it out on somebody else. We can be guilty of the same thing. In the 39th year of Asa's reign, he failed to seek God during an illness. He had an illness in his feet. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 12, it says, "And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign." So about 2 years he had this illness. And for 2 years he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Now, the idea is not that, okay, if you get sick today, you shouldn't call a physician because you could. That's what, you know, Jesus said, the sick need the physicians. So it's not that we do not need physicians. But in our need of physicians, we must recognize that the physicians wouldn't have whatever power they had or knowledge that they had without God. And of course, all things need to be deferred to God in the first place. Our first resource, our first place to go when we have an illness or when someone else has an illness is where? To God. That's the first place we ought to go. Our trust must be in God. Yes, there is a proper place for physicians. There was a proper place for physicians in Asa's time. The problem wasn't that he sought physicians. The problem was that he did not seek God, but the physicians. There's a difference.
We must seek God's help. We must trust God. Of course, we must trust God that even as in Hezekiah's condition and case,
you know, even if it were not God's will to have healed Hezekiah, at least Hezekiah trusted the Lord.
And we must trust Him in all things. That is the lesson that we must learn. In Psalms 146, verses 3 through 6, the psalmist understood this lesson. If I can get there. Psalms 146, beginning in verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to this earth. In that very day his plans perish. Let me tell you something. You put your faith, your trust solely in a physician, you're just placing your faith and your trust in a man. And all he can do is the best he can do with what he has. And he's going to be just like you one of these days. He's going to die. You're going to die. We're all going to die. But God doesn't. And God is the one who is powerful. He is the one, in other words, we must put our faith, our trust. In verse 5, happy is the man who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps the truth forever. That's who we need to trust. Man can only do so much. God can do all things. But Asa acted foolishly, and so can we. We can turn away from the Lord. Asa had a great beginning. He was a man who served the Lord. He went through a religious reform in Judah, tore down the high places, kicked out the idols and the idolaters. He served the Lord for many, many years. But in the end, he failed to seek and trust the Lord, as he should. What about us? You know, we always need to be aware of the dangers. We always need to be aware that there is a possibility of us falling. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. There is a danger. Have you set your heart to seek and serve the Lord? If so, are you serving the Lord as you should? You know, we must do more than just start, serve the Lord with zeal for a while. We must finish. We must finish. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 35 through 39, the Hebrew writer there says, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, for that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Is that you? Are you one that believes to the saving of the soul? The Lord has no pleasure in those who draw back. The Lord has no pleasure in those who turn away from Him. You can serve the Lord all of your life and then leave Him. That's a reality, by the way. It has happened before. In the example of King Asa, he forgot to seek the Lord as he should. In the book of Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. In fact, as we go down to verse 20, it says, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father. Neither the father the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins, which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. There's your hope. Are you a wicked person? Are you serving yourself? Are you serving Satan? Are you serving the world? You can quit. You can turn to the Lord and you can obey Him. But then he goes on and he says, but when a righteous man, verse 24, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed. Because of them he shall die. We can turn away from the Lord.
there's the warning. King Asa was a great king while he was serving the Lord. But he ceased being a great king the moment he stopped trusting the Lord. Let us continue all the way to the end. If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel, make that commitment this morning. Commit yourself to serve the Lord. Come forward, confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. And by faith be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Be raised to walk in newness of life. If you've done those things this morning and you're here and you need to make correction, anything that's missed in your life, you need to make correction, do that. Get back on the right track. Renew your commitment to the Lord as the children of Judah did. Renew that commitment. If you have fallen away, if you haven't trusted the Lord as you should, make that right. Won't you come and together we stand and sing the song that's been selected for your encouragement.